Now, open your Bibles, please. Hopefully for the last time in this series, to Psalm 110. By the way, I missed the beginning of worship. I missed most of worship. Did anyone mention that it's Pentecost? Right, it's Pentecost. Today is the day we celebrate when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts. It's Pentecost Sunday right around the world. So what we're doing tonight is instead of me preaching on discipling, we are going to have a Holy Spirit evening at church. Band is ready. So all you do is arrive expectant for God. Come today. Tonight, it is Pentecost Sunday. Let's come and allow for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we celebrate. Happy? So please be here tonight. Make an exception for those of you who normally go home. And you got to set your tone. You know, you get psyched up, like if you're boxing. If you're a fighter, you psych up. You watch the Rocky movie or something before you go to fight. Because that's a guy who gets beaten senseless for 14 rounds and throws one punch in the 15 and wins. You know, it's the dumbest movie ever, but we all love it. It's the same as some of you. 5 o'clock tonight, you know you've got a hard week ahead. So what do? You go rewatch the Lions game. And you get all psyched up with how pathetic things are sometimes. Don't do that tonight. Come and worship with us. And get ready for a good week. Psalm 110. I'm going to try and be very well behaved. Welcome to those of you on Facebook who are watching with us. Facebook Live, you are welcome. Great to have you. Psalm 110. The Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty, from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. Father God is celebrating his son Jesus to be released upon the earth as the Messiah. And is saying to him that I am going to overcome your enemies. You're going to sit at my right hand. I'm going to overcome your enemies, and I'm going to do it using your people, your willing troops, your soldiers, your guys and girls. That's us, the church. Then it moves tack a little bit, which we discussed last week, from verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, talking to Jesus, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In other words, this rule, this reign of yours will be characterized by two things. How does an individual know that the kingdom of God has come into their lives? Righteousness and peace. There will be an increase of righteousness and of peace into your life when you submit to this Jesus. Then, when churches are established in various places, their evidence into the world around them will be righteousness and peace that comes into people's lives. And that's one of the good things one should experience being part of church life. Righteousness and peace. Then, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning. That was, we talked the first week about the powerful reign of Jesus. Last week we talked about the priestly reign of Jesus. Today we look at the judicial reign of Jesus. Judicial means one who administers justice. Right now this psalm changes dramatically. Listen to the words. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. These three verses move straight away to the end of time. It is the time of judgment. The book moves from the themes of Hebrews to the themes of the book of Revelation. God the Father and his Messiah are working together. Now the army, the church, has fallen aside because at the last day we don't have a role to play. At the last day, who is seen as the Father and the Son, and they will judge and they will destroy all who have taken up arms against them. We remember last week I said that Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. He is King of righteousness. He is also King of peace. Now, how he establishes everlasting peace is we suddenly find him as the king engaged in terrible war. It echoes Psalm 2 verse 9. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Bottom line is this. The choice for every single human being is as follows. You will either be crushed beneath the foot of Jesus, or you will be exalted with him to sit on his throne. There is no middle ground later on. You will either be crushed before his feet, or you will sit with him in glory. Now, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, whether we believe it or not, it is the truth. Jesus is our Savior and our Deliverer. David prophesies, and David himself was a man of war, prophesied that one day the Messiah would strike or destroy all the rebellious kings of the earth. The word strike or strike through, or it says here, he will crush the rulers of the whole earth. He will crush them, is the Hebrew word mashats, M-A-C-H-A-T-S, a brutal word in the Hebrew language, meaning to strike or to wound so severely that the one you've defeated can never ever rise again. It is the exact same word used in Judges chapter 5 verse 26 with Deborah when they went to go and defeat their enemies when she was judge over Israel, and Sisera, the leader of the enemy, went and hid in a tent. And Judges 5:26 says, her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. Remember the story. Sisera fell asleep in her tent, in the tent of a guy named Jael, and his wife allowed him to sleep, and once he had fallen asleep, took a tent peg by his temple there and smashed it through. That is the exact words used when it says Jesus will defeat his enemies. It's going to be done. The commentator John Phillips explains it like this. We are living today in the day of blessing. The priest king is interceding at God's right hand. Tomorrow will be the day of battle. God will be at the right hand of the priest king to strike down all his foes. The reality is, guys and girls, that a day is coming when the true fear of God will fall upon all mankind. The people of the earth will discover why demons trembled and shrieked when they saw Jesus. When Jesus came around and they shrieked, "Do not ever torture us before the appointed time," we will discover what he meant. It's almost like Jesus is saying that while we're still on earth, we can benefit from the shedding of his blood. But the day will come when those who refuse to benefit of the shedding of his blood will shed their own blood. And the book of Revelation says the blood will go as high as a horse's flank. Got a couple of thoughts for you this morning from Psalm 110. It is the most messianic psalm in the whole Bible, the psalm most quoted in the New Testament. First thought is this. Not only is Jesus at the right hand of the Father, but the Lord is at our right hand, saving and delivering us from evil. Psalm 16 verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Now, as I've said many times, you and I run into a dilemma when we have hard times. One of the dilemmas is we reinterpret everything through what we're going through at the time. And there's really two hard times that come upon you. Those you could have avoided and those you couldn't. And when it's those that you, when a hard time comes across your life in a way you could not avoid, you then have to rest into the sovereignty of God that he will work all things together for those who love him. He will work it for their good. He will protect them. He will love them. We need to know that even if difficulty overcomes us, like it did with Job and others, we need to know God is firmly in our corner because he is at our right hand. This is different to someone going through a very difficult time because of their own making. They can't then claim, where is God, where is God, where is God? I will not be shaken when the Lord is at my right hand. When the Lord is at my right hand and things still go with difficulty, I hold on to him at my right hand in the position of strength, and I can trust him for certain things. If, however, I'm in the place where I'm the one continually doing things, then what I need to do is get back to having him at my right hand. I need to keep the Lord always before me. And sometimes, some of us simply need to get back to having the Lord before us. Are you with me? The right hand has great significance in the Bible. We can always trust that he's present with us. We can always trust God to warfare on our behalf. I want to remind you, God always warfares on behalf of his own interests. It's very difficult to try and pull God into what we're doing. But if we're obeying what he's doing, we can trust him to get involved. What does his right hand signify? That is a promise to you and I as believers. Number one, it is a promise of support. Psalm 73 from verse 23. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73. He gives us supernatural support. What else does he give us? Protection. Psalm 109, verse 31. For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him. We can trust the Lord Jesus Christ to always protect us. Number three, he gives us provision at his right hand. Psalm 121, verse 5. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The promise of Scripture, he says, I will provide what you need throughout your life. You may not always get the things you want, but I guarantee you today you have the things you need, because he is a faithful, faithful God. Number three, number four, he gives you security and defense. Psalm 110, verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. Isaiah 41, verse 13, I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. I hope these verses are ministering to people this morning feeling like they need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but he gives guidance and direction with his right hand. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, Isaiah chapter 45. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, who, by the way, hadn't been born yet for almost another 400 years. This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, whose right hand I have taken hold of, to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not shut. This is what I say to him. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. If God can speak about a guy who's not even born for 400 years and tell him that he will give him guidance and direction, how much more when Jesus says about his own people, my sheep hear my voice. I will lead and I will guide you. Let's be honest for a moment. How many times have guys and girls in this room gone through an issue where God didn't answer your prayer and you got the hell in? And later on, you're so grateful he didn't answer that particular prayer. Weeks, months later, thank you, God, you never did. How many of you on Facebook have looked at someone you almost married? And you have a look and you think, Lord, in heaven, thank you. And at the time, your little heart was so broken because... And now it's like... As a very poor example. He gives us guidance and direction. I want you to note, though, the Lord says to my Lord is the word Adonai. And the word Adonai is the word master. And so in the context of me claiming to have Jesus Christ at my right hand who will keep me and protect me, the condition is I need to recognize him as my master. I need to act like he's my master. He's not my pal. He's my master, which also means I have to come under the discipline of his word, and I can't raise myself and my opinions and my desires above that word, because the Lord is our master and we are his servants. when we place ourselves fully under the authority of Jesus, acknowledging him as Lord of our lives, he says, I will uphold, protect, defend, and direct us. He is a mighty, fearless warrior. We need fear no evil. Now, we know this to be true. However, wrong belief or presumption on this point brings about disappointment and backsliding. Because people say, well, how can this be true? Now, Jesus himself said to his disciples, I've overcome the world. And at the same time, he says, follow me. And then they all died for their faith. You see, knowing Jesus at your right hand doesn't mean things are always going to go well. It doesn't mean that harm won't come to us. We're never going to face adversity. The reality is we live in a sin-filled, corruptible world. A world that is increasingly hostile both to Jesus and to his followers. You will see now, secretly, legislation is being passed in countries all around the world, further pushing us and what we stand for away. I don't believe we're very long before, even myself included, are going to have to resign our marriage licenses. Because going before parliament, even now, is the issue of, can a marriage officer be forced to do same-sex marriages? Because they're legal now, do we have to do it? Now, what about conscience? So far, when it's gone up against in a constitutional court so far has favored the Constitution above religious freedom. So where's this going? So we got to understand that the world is hostile toward Christian belief. However, we still march boldly through life because we know that no weapon formed against us will prosper. And by that I mean this, every little battle we fight in this world, no matter if my rights are being trampled on, or this is happening, or that's happening, and this doesn't work, and this one is corrupted, and this one did this, it pales into insignificance to the moment when the trumpet sounds. Because at the moment that the trumpet sounds, the only safe people in the universe are those who have held on to the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be a judgment that you cannot understand, even when I try and give you and paint a picture for you in the next few minutes. You have no idea of what judgment before Jesus Christ will be like. Everything that ever happened to you, whether good or bad, where you felt you were mistreated or life didn't work out for you, I swear to you, it will pale in insignificance compared to the fact that Jesus is at your right hand at that moment. You will be forever grateful. It will vindicate everything you ever believed about him. Isaiah 54:17. How well do we know this? No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Wow. Our enemy may pursue us like a roaring lion, but victory over Satan and his forces is ultimately ours. And so God gives us some faith-filling scriptures that we can hold on to, and I'm still on point one, which is, he is at my right hand. Here's some faith-filling scriptures. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. Please remember, friends, if something bad happens to you, you're not the only one. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Well, we read these words so cheap, don't we? And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me, i.e. at your right hand, you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. 1 John 4 verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. 1 John 5 verse 4. For everyone born of God, which includes all of you, if you're a Christian here today. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Revelation 17, verse 14. They, the world, will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him, his called, chosen, and faithful followers. You see, Jesus is God's appointed judge on the day of wrath. John 5, 22. The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. You see, when God appointed Jesus as high king and high priest, he decreed that Jesus will judge the nations on the day of his wrath. Jesus will separate the sheep and the goats, that's genuine believers, from false believers and unbelievers. And he will condemn those who don't believe the truth and who take pleasure in unrighteousness. He will utterly destroy those who oppose him and who oppose his people. When David was writing the psalm and he's imagining as the Holy Spirit is speaking, he sees fields full of blood. He sees bodies piled up on each other. Among the dead will be the rulers of this earth, the objects of Jesus' execution of perfect justice and judgment. He will crush them so severely they will never rise up against his people again. They will be cast into eternal hell, eternal separation from God, where they will live under the constant judgment of God. And the only people who don't are those who right now have Jesus at their right hand. Do you see how the things of this world pale into insignificance compared to the supreme glory of knowing Christ Jesus, your Lord? That's all thought number one. Thought number two. Today, Jesus is a merciful Savior who freely offers grace and forgiveness to all who trust in him. But on that day, he will be a merciless judge. Haven't got time to read it, but if you read the whole of Revelation 19, particularly from verse 11 to 21, you will see that those who refuse to receive him as Savior will face his undiluted, fierce wrath. We see Jesus looking after the poor, feeding, caring for, healing, raising the dead. We see Jesus laughing when the sons of thunder, his own disciples, want to call down fire from heaven. We see the kindness of Jesus. However, in that moment when he's going to cast a demon out of somebody, you see those demons fear and shriek in terror because they see a Jesus you've never seen. They see a Jesus that you as a Christian will never see except from a distance when he judges the world. He is not this meek and mild. He's not, hey Jesus, hey pal. The Bible describes him in the book of Revelation as having fire in his eyes, the sword of judgment protruding from his mouth. This Jesus you claim to serve and you claim to worship is so mighty that the strongest demon flees when you call the name of Jesus. When you speak that name, and today people blaspheme and use that name, but if you in this room today are called by that name, you need to know he is merciful towards you. But the day is coming, he will be absolutely merciless. Hence, the critical importance of every believer evangelism. We need to warn the world of Jesus' coming judgment. We need to plead with every soul to repent and believe in Jesus, because otherwise they are going to face him one day. I remember I had a dream once. I must have been on a visit to Cape Town. You know, near the waterfront where the highway just ends. Ever been there? It just ends. And they've closed it off. And if you try and be clever and take it. And I had a dream once. And in this dream, I'm driving on the highway and it gets a bit cloudy and fog filled. And I slow down and I look and I can't see. And for some reason, the dream, I stopped my car and I put it aside and I get out and I walked and I looked and I just, and there was a massive, like a 40 meter gap. And it was high and you could see all the way through. And I suddenly realized, just now, the fog's going to get even deeper and cars are going to keep streaming. And I remember in my dream, I stood in front of my car, put the lights on, I went this side of the fog, where cars could still see. And I remember headlights coming on and just saying, stop, stop, stop. And some were stopping and some were ignoring me. And I woke up and I remember the Lord saying, the call to evangelism is upon every single believer, because even if they think you're crazy because they can't see the fog, your job is still to warn them. before the time. John 5:27, and he, God, has given him, Jesus, authority to judge because he's the Son of Man. Acts 10:42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Even if you're dead, you don't escape. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. People cannot even say, I will reject God on this earth by dying. When they go there, they face him still. There is no escape. Acts 17:31, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Even death isn't enough. When you think you can escape, you will be raised again to be judged again. Romans 2:16, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Jude 14, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in all the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Isaiah 11 verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. So number one, we see that as we walk this earth, Jesus says, I will stand alongside you at your right hand and I will look after you, I will strengthen you and I will comfort you. I will be with you all your days, no matter what you ever go through, you need to know I'm there. What is the condition that needs to be in place? We need to be a people who live for him at our right hand. Our purposes need to be set on him. I'm not saying we'll never commit sin. I'm not saying we'll ever not blow it. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying our heart's intent needs to be, I've set the Lord before me and I will seek him. And as we seek him, he offers us all those things in way of protecting us. He then says that when the end comes, however, the merciful God for us will be the merciless judge of the world. Therefore, we need to be a people who get active and busy in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in preaching the gospel, in seeing people saved, in seeing people become disciples, in fulfilling the will of God, you keep Jesus at the center. And as I'm going to show you now, it's doing that that sustains you through this life. When I was in the Netherlands, I was asked this question. Somebody took me aside and said, I just want to know, what is your view on healing and divine healing because your wife died? Thousands and thousands and thousands of people prayed for her. She never got healed. Has your view on divine healing changed? I said, why? He said, because she died. I said, true enough. But isn't she more healed right now than I am? Isn't she worshiping in a better way than me? Isn't she enjoying Jesus in a better way than me? Isn't her body totally rid of that disease? Isn't she in glory with happiness beyond comprehension? He looked at me, he said, yes. So I said, now you tell me right now who's more healed, me or her? Who got better healed, me or her? He said, I see your point. Now what keeps one motivated isn't what you've lost, because they're already in greater glory than we could ever hope to be. But it's the task at hand to get this gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, you see there, the next verse says, he will drink from a brook beside the way, therefore he will lift up his head. Verse 13, even Jesus rested by still waters. In his overcoming of the world, even Jesus needed the ministry and the present work of the Holy Spirit. The image portrays a king at battle who goes and finds himself waters and refreshes himself, getting strength to fight by drinking water. It's always a good thing to drink from the Spirit and to learn how to be spiritually, emotionally, and physically refreshed. And I speak to myself as much as I speak to you. It's been a hangover season. I've been stressed for just under 3 years now. And a lot of people understand what I'm going through, a lot don't. A lot of past judgments, a lot of past criticisms, a lot of thought this and that, but they're not going through my shoes. Walking in my shoes, no one goes through my shoes. Walking in my shoes, sorry, you don't want to go through my... Anyway, And one of the things you learn through that is how to drink from Him. And sometimes, like what happened this week when my beautiful fellow elders all met with me and told me I need to rest a bit more, sometimes you got to listen to those who will help you rest spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Even Jesus got tired. Even Jesus needed water. Even Jesus needed food. Even Jesus needed to rest. And if we're going to have Him centered at our right hand, and if we are going to preach to see people saved, we need to do it from a position of being able to drink and being able to rest from Him. Being wise in our lives and our diaries. I read a book where a guy claims, and I didn't say I believed this, but this guy claimed that preachers should, listen to this, have a 3-month sabbatical every 7 years. I thought, what? I haven't taken 2 months off in 24 years. What's he talking about? And then he says this, your average guy in the church gets on average 6 public holidays a year, which usually fall over public holiday weekends. So times that between times 2 or 3, depending on which side of the weekend you score it. He says your average person is taking an extra 18 to 24 days a year. Well, they might come to church, they may go home, they whatever, but you're preparing, you're preaching, you're ministering, you're praying, you're seeing people, you're doing whatever. And of course, they get upset if you take a day off, because remember, ministry is only a half-day job. And then with all of that, even on this last trip I went on now, leaving my kids for the first time was a lot of pressure. I'm away. I had people in this church texting me saying, enjoy your break in Holland. Some of you. Got back on the Monday. I'm not looking for a sorry story. I just need you to hear this. I get back on a Monday morning. I've got 3 kids. Exams are coming up. I've got to still do all the work. I've got to go. Even right now, I'm sitting with a blooming abscess the size of I don't know what. I haven't slept for 3 days. But the expectation is you're there, you're doing your thing, you're ministering. And so anyway, the guy came and he says, they should. And when he worked out over 7 years, those breaks works out to just over 4 months. That people get off, they don't even know they're getting off with public holidays. But if you take it off, it's like, well, we pay your salary, you ought to be working. Now, no one in this church has ever put that on me. But you understand, the devil will make sure you are tired enough serving God that you burn out long before your time. And what will kill you is the pressure of other people. Now suddenly, it says here, I mean, there's this whole psalm on the right hand and Melchizedek and enemies piled up. And then he says he takes a drink. Like, what? I had to look through, I don't know how many commentaries to understand that particular verse. He drinks from a brook besides the way, therefore he lifts up his head. What? One needs to drink from the Spirit. Now, if you do all those things that I'm saying, you keep Jesus at your right hand, you keep your heart set on Him, you're involved in world evangelization, you got to get this gospel out because you know the end of people, and then you're drinking from the Spirit, where does this thing end? Ends with those words, He will lift up His head. He literally lifts up his head as the victor. Only a victor lifts his head. Psalm 3, verse 3. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me, and you lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and He answers me from His holy hill. Psalm 27, verse 6. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. Because if I'm at His right hand and He's winning, then I'm winning with Him. My head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Matthew Henry, the famous commentator, once said that when Jesus died, He bowed His head. John 19. But when He comes again, He holds His head high as the triumphant King. And I close with thought 4. In all of this, our world hates Jesus. And so you're going to be ridiculed and persecuted when you follow Jesus. But I want to remind you, as my 4th and last point, when you walk the face of this earth, you are not a victim, but you are a victor. And to you is given the victor's crown. Unbelievers, godless governments, fanatics of false religions will all fight those who take a stand for Jesus. And their attacks are only going to get worse as we draw nearer the return of Jesus. But don't ever adopt a victim mentality. There will be believers who face rejection, discrimination, imprisonment, beatings, even death because of their faith in Christ. But I want to remind you, you don't ever bow your head in disgrace or defeat for even one second. Acts 5 verse 41 says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Stephen, the very first martyr, killed for his faith, says in Acts 7:55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He will reign and we will reign with him for all eternity. When persecution and distress hits you as a Christian, I want to ask you, when you lift your head and you open your eyes, what do you see? Are you seeing Jesus at the right hand of God? Are you seeing Jesus in glory over your life? Or has the enemy crippled your thinking that you live as a victim instead of a victor? No matter through what. I close with these massive scriptures. I've used a lot of scripture today. But we defeat the devil with the power of our testimony and the word of God. Matthew 12 verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. You're here today, a bruised reed. You're a smoldering wick. He says he will not let you get put out. He will lead you instead to victory. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, life, angels, demons, present, future, powers, height, depth, anything in creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. When this world comes to an end, I want to tell you, it's not like the Rocky movie where for 14 rounds, Jesus is getting slapped and suddenly God does something and we're all rescued. Actually, scripture points out to the ongoing rule and reign of the kingdom of God in the secret place that takes ground upon ground upon ground upon ground. And this world is so deceived. I mean, you and I both know there are more Christians alive today than in the history of the world. There are also more people being martyred for their faith today than in the history of the world. The reality is we're on the precipice of the final judgment. The kingdom of God is ruling and reigning more than it ever, ever has before. The enemy can't see it because all they have is media and advertising. And all they're doing through social media is they're blurbing out how bad things are. All they're deceiving, all they're already deceived. Christians are looking and saying, hang on, the tide has turned. And he will reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. Isaiah 53 verse 12, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured his life out unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And I close with this verse, Daniel 2 verse 34, the prophecy given to Nebuchadnezzar. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the image became a mountain that filled the whole earth. There is your scripture about how the kingdom of God begins in the secret place and will eventually fill the whole earth. And so remember, next time you're convinced that you're the only one going through this struggle, try to remember there are literally millions of us with fire in our eyes and swords in our mouths, because the living King, Jesus Christ, is at our right hand. Stand with me, please.